Good morning. It's good to have every one of you with us today. We pray God's grace upon you and that you will be able to celebrate with the utmost of joy and worship in your heart, regardless of what the world looks like, regardless of how discouraging news might sound, regardless of what the doubters and the naysayers and the mockers might say. We meet together in the certainty of the resurrection and the very certain promise of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made, a day to rejoice and be glad. And it's a very, very special day of rejoicing as we celebrate our risen Savior. We thank you, Father, that across the land and around the world, there are opportunities for people to gather together, even though it may be electronically. They're able to still get together and be in one spirit to worship and praise and thank you for all your goodness to us. Father, we bring before you prayer requests that were mentioned in Sunday school. We also add one to that, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with Jerry Beth as he has an appointment tomorrow at 10:30 in Del Norte to get acclimated to the hyperbaric chamber for the beginning of treatment on his leg. Pray for your continued blessing there. Thank you that my brother Jerry is doing better, and we'll pray that he will continue to do so. Lord, for all the rest that are on our prayer list, we just ask for you to minister to their needs. For all those who have loved ones that are in hospitals, that are bound up in home with sickness, for those that have lost family and loved ones, for those that are making major, major decisions impacting whole states and nations, Lord, we lift all them up and pray that they might truly humble themselves and cry out to you. We pray for our president. Lord, we pray for the vice president and the group that is together trying to make plans, what is right and proper for going forward. We pray that you would give them wisdom. We thank you for our president on Friday declaring his need for help, call to prayer, is humbling himself and acknowledging that he is not capable of handling all that's there. Pray, Lord, that he might continue to realize that is true and depend upon you. So we praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you might visit us in a very powerful way as we are spending this time together. And Lord, just use everything that's said and done to be pleasing in your sight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked Brother Dick Shaw to read scripture for us this morning. So, Brother Dick, if you'd go ahead and read our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12 and going through verse 20.
Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dick. That passage of scripture is so, so loaded with truths and very powerful to try to wrap our head around. In the day in which it was written, there were some that preached that Jesus was not risen from the dead. In the day in which we live today, there are still some that do not believe in the reality of the incarnation and the ultimate sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord. But as Paul addresses that, he addresses it in both a negative and a positive way. He says, if there be no resurrection, he's not saying that that is true, because the first part of the chapter describes not only his belief in that and the power of the resurrection, but he lists the witnesses that verify that truth. But if there's no resurrection, then he says Christ is not raised. If he's not raised, then preaching is useless. It's vain. Faith in a resurrection is vain if there is no resurrection. And those of us who are witnesses of the resurrection, giving testimony about Christ as our Lord and Savior, the new life that we have in Him, then we are false witnesses. And if He is not risen from the dead, then the result is we have to realize that we have a faith that is vain, empty, and we are yet in our sins. We are still unforgiven. Then also, those who have gone before us, those who have died believing in Jesus Christ, they're perished. They've gone to hell. There is no salvation for them. And we are, verse 19 says, of all men, most miserable, most pitiable, most to be pitied because we're believing in something that is not true. But friends, look at that verse 20, and I want to shout it, but I don't want to hurt anybody's ears. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of the resurrection of those that have slept. And so as we lay hold of that truth, we celebrate this day. We have great reason for hope and excitement and joy because Christ is risen. And because He is risen, we know that our faith is not in vain. Our witness is not in vain. Preaching is not in vain. The dead who have died in Christ are not lost. Our sins are forgiven, and we have eternal life. This morning, as I share the message with you, as we're gathering together in what I'm going to call this new normal of virtual electronic reality church, things seem very different, strange, and even rather uncomfortable. Surely the disciples and followers of Christ felt something akin to the weirdness that we're experiencing on that resurrection morning that they were dealing with. Everything was radically different. Their lives and livelihoods had been turned upside down. What were they to do now? Does that mean that fishermen go back to fishing? That tax collectors go back to tax collecting? That zealots go back to political activism? And what about the rest of them? Does each one of them go back to whatever they had been doing before being called and before following and living and witnessing Christ for 3.5 years? Well, on your outline, I take us next to scene one. And I raise this question, which is the title of the message, Can You Imagine? And the question I'm asking first is, can you imagine the followers of Jesus and their combination of fear of the Jews coming to get them, and the emptiness of rejection from being part of what they thought, what seemed to be a nation-changing popular movement, and then all of a sudden they'd become potential criminals. Add to that the guilt of having fled from Jesus in the garden. Add to that for Peter, his denying of Him. Add to that the mixture of emotions that were flooding them as they wondered, were they going to be hunted down? They were meeting, you recall, behind locked doors on that first resurrection Sunday. Even the women, after they had been to the tomb and found that it was empty, they too had come and given report to the disciples, but the disciples could not really wrap their head around what that was. They'd watched Him do miracles. They'd heard His teaching. They'd experienced His love and compassion, and now they were being forced to try to process what was going to happen. What does this mean? What is it that they have missed? I want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24, and we get a sense of that reality of what was going on in the lives of many of these people. And I'm going to begin with verse 13 of Luke 24. Behold, two of them, went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, about 7 miles, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, first 5 books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, he proceeded, he expounded, he laid open unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jump with me to verse 32. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Can you imagine what it was that these followers of Christ were experiencing? Well, let's go next, if we can, to the next part on your outline, scene 2. I want to move to something a little closer to home. As we are living in a new normal of the contagion of coronavirus, as we know that many, many, many thousands of people are infected, as we keep hearing the daily body count, as it were, not only in America but around the world, as we're aware of fear and anxiety, as we experience the reality of the emotion of isolation and social distancing and limited service, that we cannot do things that we used to for all those reasons just given. When we deal with the unemployment statistics that continue to rush in and seem like again and again are connected with the idea that now we are, as it were, worse off, more unemployment than during the time of the Great Depression. As we receive contradictory messages of how severe it is and what this model says and what that model says and when this is going to get back to normal and how many months or will it ever come back to normal. As we hear all of that, we want to come back to the reality. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is a day of hope. This is a day when all that negative news has to be put into a new perspective as we put our focus upon eternal things. Can you imagine the message of the angels at the tomb? Because, friends, it is real. They said, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Friends, Christ indeed is risen. And I'm going to ask you to imagine something with me, and I'm going to give you, as it were, a bit of a summary of things that not only we should be able to imagine, that we also ought to be able to lay hold of by faith. Number one in that regard would that be that Jesus today is alive. He's alive. He is risen. He is not dead. He is alive. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And friends, as he is alive, quite often at Easter we sing that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may see. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. I know Christ Jesus lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Many of you know this, but I don't ever tire of saying it. Easter is my born-again birthday. 65 years ago on an Easter morning, when I was 12 years of age, I went forward to trust Christ as my personal Savior. That is a blessed, blessed birth date for me. And I celebrate that I have a risen Savior. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He has lived within my heart for 65 years, and he is still the meaning and the hope and the purpose for which I live. And I praise God for the confidence that I have of what is ahead, because to be absent from this body will be to be present with the Lord. Christ is not only alive, he is exalted and glorified. And Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, we are told about the self-emptying of Christ and what he did and how he came and how he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. But verse 9 says, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Jesus is alive. He is exalted. He is glorified. He is ministering there at the right hand of the Father. He ministers there as a mediator on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. He is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us, we're told in Hebrews 7, 25. He is our advocate. When the accuser of the brethren accuses us, the one who is our advocate is Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 1 says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is alive. He is exalted and glorified. He is ministering from the right hand of the Father. He is preparing a place to receive those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus said, we're not to let our heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is preparing a place. I somehow feel that time is drawing nigh when he is going to invite us to come on home to that place that he has provided for us. He is going to do that. The scripture talks about, and we've referenced this in recent weeks here, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope, but what we are to do is exercise faith of the promise that Christ will come. That what we call the rapture, the catching away of the church and the saints. There will be a trumpet, there will be a shout, and the dead in Christ will be raised up, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a precious, precious promise that is, and that is what he is involved with, is waiting for that perfect time when in fact is going to take place. And he is going to come to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And that following the rapture, he will begin to pour out judgment upon the earth. And the book of Revelation talks about a 7 years of tribulation, that is going to be poured out. And at the end of that period of time, Satan is going to be chained and put in an abyss for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3 describes that to us. And Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of God into Israel and rule and reign from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 describes that 1,000-year reign. And the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. When Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon to judge the nations, Revelation 19, 11 through 21, when he comes back, as described in Revelation 14, it says the saints will come with him. We will be with him. And as he judges at the Battle of Armageddon, that will be followed by the great white throne judgment described and fleshed out in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And he will pass judgment upon all of those who have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They'll be examined out of the book of their works, and they will also be examined out of the Lamb's book of life. No matter what's in the book of works, if their name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, then they will depart forever into torment and hell for eternity. Friends, Jesus today is alive. He is exalted and glorified. He is ministering from the right hand of the Father. He is preparing a place. He is going to come and call us home. And he is going to consummate the end of the age as he deals with this world according to what the scripture reveals. And the great news that I want to add to that is he is going to ultimately create a new heaven and a new earth in which there is perfect righteousness. The Godhead will reign together and the saints will be there with him. And here's the glorious message that I want to give to you. In Revelation 21, 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things shall pass away. And there will be no more curse." Wow. Can you imagine that? Well, it may be hard for us to fully imagine it, friends, but the Word of God declares it to be true. And whatever God has said, that is truth. And it will be done. And we can bank our eternal hope upon that. And the resurrection is part of that tremendous promise. And as we read in verse 20 a while ago, "And Christ became the first fruits of those that slept." That means that because of the resurrection of Christ, all believe in him will have part in that ultimate resurrection to take us to be with him. Now we go to scene three. Scene three. I want us to take another and somewhat different view. Can you imagine what would happen if this coming week it was announced that there was a cure for COVID-19? And not only that there was a cure for those that had the virus, but that there was a vaccination against it so that anyone and everyone could come and get a free inoculation which would stop the pandemic. And it would stop the panic and the anxiety and the fear that is controlling so many. With such a cure, businesses could reopen, schools could reopen, transportation and normal business can come back as usual, and we could all get going back to the real normal that we are used to immediately, and everything would be, as it were, glorious. What would be the response of the world if that were to happen in this coming week? Well, would they be willing to take the shot? Secondly, would they function any differently than during the pandemic, or perhaps even than before the pandemic? Would they be grateful to whomever made possible that cure? would they spread the news, running and communicating every way that they could to let people know that that cure was available so that their loved ones and friends could go and partake in what had happened? Would they change their lifestyle to reflect a greater appreciation for life? Would they value all life with more respect and honor? Would they make and keep a vow to commit to spiritual matters regarding eternity in light of a new view of man's mortality? And I put down an etc. What other things might become reality if there were a cure, if there were a vaccine against it, if all of a sudden that all could go away? Go with me to scene 4. Now, some of you are running ahead of me because I know you. Some of you are recognizing that what Jesus did in coming, in living a sinless life, in dying a sacrificial death, in being separated from his Father for our sins, and be buried in a borrowed tomb, was to make available to all mankind the cure for sin's curse of death and separation for eternity from God. Resurrection Sunday shouts out what God has done for all of humanity under the pandemic that is killing everyone. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. From Adam on, death has reigned because man is a sinner." There is a pandemic, and it ends in death. The scripture says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And so the death pandemic has raged from Adam on to this very time. The resurrection of Christ assures everyone that places their faith in him that because Jesus lives, because of his resurrection, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection, then we can have confidence and hope in life also. John 3:16, we're very familiar with that. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish under the pandemic of sin. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Living forever. Living now not under condemnation. Because verse 17 says, "He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already." I was speaking with my younger brother Jerry yesterday. He's the one that we prayed with, and he's been self-isolated with symptoms that may or may not be a mild case of COVID-19. Has not been tested. He and his wife discussed it and decided not to because the symptoms were not real bad. And so with the shortage of testing, they decided just to continue to isolate. And I praise God that he's going along doing better. But he and I were talking, and he shared how a week ago when he woke up at 4:00 in the morning and the thought of being in fact infected with COVID-19 really smacked him in the face, and mortality became a very real and front and center thing. It was not because he feared death, because he knows Christ is his personal Savior. He makes no bones about his testimony of trusting in Jesus Christ. But the momentary reality that it could be right now, it could be in this situation, was very real for him. And as we talked together, he shared that he had to come to a situation, and he did, where he said, "Lord, you know what my prayer is. You know what my heart is. I don't want to die, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we talked about that, and we talked about how sin had has mankind by the throat, as it were, because we've all sinned. I was reminded of years ago in watching that Ten Commandments movie, which obviously dates me well. But I remember something very visual at that point in time when the death angel was coming over Egypt, and however they did it with their special effects, I don't know, but there was, as it were, this kind of cloud and fog that was moving through buildings and under doors, and then a wailing happening in the background as the death angel came and began to strike down all of those that were not behind doors covered with the mark of the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And friends, as we think in terms of the reality of mankind, that is true. It's in our face with this pandemic that every night we turn in and there's this many more deaths, and there's this many more total deaths, and there's this many deaths in the world. The reality is before us. We can't deny that it's appointed that a man wants to die, because death is a reality. But friends, what we can do is recognize that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the sin debt price was paid, Jesus died on the cross and paid that sin debt by dying and paying and shedding his life's blood for our redemption. Now with his resurrection, we don't have to fear death. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that victory. And we not only have the victory so that someday when we die, we can know eternal life, but we have that victory right now. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Christ said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now friends, I want to go back to the list that I shared with us a few moments ago related to what if there was the possibility of a cure that came and a vaccine that would change it all. Let's revisit those questions. The question that I asked first was, would people be willing to take the shot? Well, the question I ask you is, have you taken the shot? Have you, by faith, flung yourself into the arms of Jesus, trusting in his salvation work for you? Are you totally dependent upon what he did? And do you truly believe that because he is resurrected, you, by faith in him, have in fact received the cure? You have received the victory over death because now you have eternal life. We asked the question, would people be functioning any different than during the pandemic? Well, the question I ask you and I ask myself, are we functioning any differently since we've come to Christ for salvation? Can others see the difference in our life? We asked the question, would they be grateful to whomever it was that made that cure possible? I just want to suggest to you that what would happen would be that person would be very much promoted for a Pulitzer Prize or whatever kind of a prize, and however many prizes they could laud upon them. And yet for what Christ has done for us, what is often lauded upon Christ is rebuke, mockery, and shame. But for us, are we truly living a life of gratitude to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for what they've done for us that we might have so great a salvation? Would you spread the news was the next question. Would they run out and tell everyone that they knew? Well, the question comes back to us. Are we sharing the gospel with those who are dying in their sins all around us? You know, I don't know about you, but something that I suspect is that as we walk by people, if we do go out for groceries or to get the mail or in our essential duties, we are, in a sense, seeing and recognizing people. Do we ask the question, I wonder if they have it? Could they be a carrier? we're told that it doesn't seem to be necessary that they have the most vigorous signs and symptoms for them to be a carrier and to be a transmitter of the disease. Well, as we look at people that we walk and see and interact with, or just see them in the streets or in the store, every one of them is the carrier of the contagion of sin and death unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to share the gospel with those that are dying around us? I asked the question, would they change their lifestyle to give a greater appreciation for life? Well, the question, of course, is your life, is my life, one that causes people to ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that lies within you." We're to do it with meekness and fear. It is not a proud, arrogant attitude that we're supposed to have. It's not a more holy than thou, a mightier than thou attitude that we have for others, but that we live in this time in which death is so real, that we have a peace, that people can see a difference in our life, that though we don't want to die necessarily, we're not necessarily thinking I'm ready to be at the end of the road, we still have a peace. We don't have the panic. We don't have the fear. We don't have the anxiety that others do have, that do not have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The question was asked, would they value life and respect it more and honor it more? One of the things that I've wrestled with and struggled with in the midst of what is going on here is the fact that here we have a governor in New York who celebrated, as it were, when a law was passed and he signed it in effect, that basically would say that a live born child after a tried and failed abortion would be left to die without care, when a governor in Virginia would simply suggest that the best thing would be just to keep the babe comfortable until it died. How that governor in New York would say that he was very concerned about his mother's life and safety and protection, and that being so careful with isolation and social distancing was important because of the value of her life. Oh, that he could wake up and his people across the nation could wake up to the value of life, because every life is valuable because we were created in the image of our holy God. And therefore, our life has value. And our life has value that is proven because in God's sending His Son, and Christ in paying the sacrifice, said, "This is how much life is worth. This is how much I love you." I have a plaque that I put in my office. I made it originally for my parents. It's got a clock on it, and it has a message behind it. And the message says this: "I asked Jesus how much He loved me, and He opened up His hands and stretched out His arms, and He died." God has shown us how valuable life is and how much He has loved us. The question also that comes to us is, are we going to see a nation that in many ways has been seemingly excited about the new options that are available to get together electronically, when we couldn't get into buildings and services were shut down, and all the innovative ways that people have come about to get together, whether it's to have a service where the people are parked in the parking lot and the message is streamed on a radio into their ears, or live streaming or Zooming like we're doing it. But my question is, what about after the pandemic is over? What about our vow and commitment of worship and thanksgiving and service to the Lord? Will we have a new priority of wanting to give Him proper worship and thanksgiving, proper service as we serve Him by serving others? And will we long to be back, not just for 1 week or a couple weeks, but will we continue to seek and enjoy the fellowship with God's people. As we gather together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. What will be our response going forward from this point? And I add again the et cetera. What other lessons can we, should we, be learning from the marvelous, marvelous gift of salvation by grace through faith, through Jesus Christ, and through this glorious message of resurrection, as our Savior is living and He's there seated, exalted and glorified at the right hand of God, and going to fulfill all of God's plan for us. Friends, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. We have every reason to rejoice and share the good news with everyone. Cannot we do that going forward? I'm going to play a song for you. Take me just a second, I think, to click it up here. But I pray that I can share it with you.
They called Him Jesus. He came to
And life is worth the living because we know that Jesus lives. And we have great reason for rejoicing as we celebrate our risen Savior. If you have never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you might at this very point in time be sure that you make that decision. If you ask, how can I do that? The answer is very, very simple. Acknowledge what you have in your spirit, that God is right now calling, wooing, convicting you, drawing you to Himself with the good message of the gospel. And the Bible says if we believe in our heart that Jesus is all that He has revealed to be in Scripture, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, then we will be saved. And you, if you've never done this before, can experience that gift of eternal life that I experienced beginning 65 years ago today. I'm going to pray, and as I pray with you, if you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you opportunity to pray along with me some words that are not magic words, but they are simply the possibility of the expression of your heart that says that you, this Resurrection Sunday, want to yield your life to the one who died to save you. Trust in Him alone for salvation. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You that You manifested Your love for us. Your Word says it was while we were yet without strength, when we were still sinners, that You manifested Your love toward us through You sending Your Son to die for us. Lord, if there's someone here that's in the sound of my voice who's never been born again, they've never by faith said, I know I'm lost. I know I cannot save myself. But I believe what You've revealed to me in Your Word, that Jesus died for me, that He was buried, that He paid my penalty, that He rose again the third day, that He's exalted and glorified, and that He's there, that if I cry out in faith to Him, that I can be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if there's someone that right now needs to pray that we call the sinner's prayer, Lord, may they just repeat after me. I confess I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus did it all and that His payment is sufficient for my eternal soul's salvation, for the forgiveness of my sin, for the guarantee of eternal life. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the price for me. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for making my salvation possible. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for convicting me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And thank You, Lord, that now I can by faith know that I have eternal life. Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And those things that were written, he that believes in the Son has life. He that believes not in the Son of God hath not life. So Lord, we believe by faith in life eternal through Jesus Christ. And we worship You, and we praise You, and thank You for our so great salvation. Lord, may we live it out. And may others see that because He lives, we can face tomorrow and fear is gone and hope reigns supreme. And we have a message to share. Bless these that have been with us today. Encourage them. Minister to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be sending out an invitation this afternoon for you to be able to join us this evening. And you're welcome to come back and join us for a study tonight. In the meantime, have a glorious, glorious Resurrection Day. And it's okay if you would wish me a happy born-again birthday celebration from where you are. Love you. God be with you. Bye-bye.